Well, thank you for that opening service. I want to say that this passage is starting in Jeremiah chapter 7, is starting another one of Jeremiah's messages to the people of his time. It is very critical for us to get a grasp of what was going on in the country so that we can relate to the passage at hand. I am so thankful that Howard was willing to read the passage at the start. But that's literally what Jeremiah did at the temple. He stood at one of the gates. There were thousands probably coming in. He must have had a voice like Howard's and was sharing this message that we're going to look at in more detail today. And as it was for us, it was like out of place. You know, we were still going about our preparation as we normally did. I saw Kurt talking to Curtis about the different songs and the introductions, and you know, we just kept going. But you were also able to hear it. I mean, you were taken back and wondering, what in the world, what's he doing? Keep that in mind as we look at this. But there's much more to the setting of this portion of Scripture that I want to share with you. It meant a great deal to me as I prepared. And normally I wouldn't go this way with the message, not to this detail, but I was so stirred as I thought about it in relationship to where our nation is. You know, it's amazing. You know, we're coming to 7 years, and we have one more year, or less than a year now, I think it is, before we have a new president. But the change in our nation has been stunning. In so many ways, it's been stunning and probably irreversible. And for us that love our nation and love our Lord, many of these things have been deeply troubling. The mere fact that they have, good people, have solicited us to come and be at the Capitol this Tuesday morning so that we can stand at a hearing to say that it is wrong for men to just declare that they're transgender and be able to walk into the ladies' bathroom and invade the privacy of the women and the girls in our land. But right now, that's the law of our governor. That is the political position of one of our major parties, and they're favorable to this. Now, that's really shameful. You know, what happened to modesty, and what happened to appropriateness and common sense? Jeremiah was struggling with a lot of the same things. Henry David Thoreau said this when he looked back on history. The more we know about the ancients, the more we find that they were like the moderns. In other words, human nature doesn't change. We might change our mode of transportation, but the personalities inside of us, the flesh side of us, the longing we have on a spiritual side, they're very, very, very parallel. I put this chart up here just so that you knew. This is a pretty complicated chart, and I'm not trying to go through the details, but on the side is the list of the northern kingdom kings, and in 722, they were overran by Assyria, and God said it's because of their wickedness. They were worshiping him inappropriately. They lost their love for the true God, and he scattered them. It's done. As a matter of fact, he refers to it in this chapter, saying, hey guys, didn't you see what happened to your brothers that were up north that did the same thing you're doing? Down here, this man, Manasseh, was extremely wicked. His son was wicked. And Josiah comes along, and he is a godly man. Comes in as a young man, and he institutes a reformation. He reinstitutes temple worship the way it ought to be, with a proper heart's desire. He eliminated a bunch of the garbage going on. And God allowed him to be on the throne for 30 years. His son comes into place, and we'll talk about this briefly, but his son comes into place. The people chose his leader when Josiah gets killed, and I'll talk a little more about that and the setting of what's going on in the culture. But His son is chosen. His son was chosen at 23. He was not the oldest. The oldest son was 25. And it doesn't tell us much about it. It just says that the people chose him, but the Pharaoh of Egypt, Nior, I forgot his name as I stand before you, but the Pharaoh that was in charge of Egypt and was over them at this point, got fed up with him very quickly and had him replaced and taken off in captivity and placed his brother, who was 25, by the way, a half-brother, onto the throne. Now, that guy ends up sticking around for 10 years, a little more than that, actually more like 12. And the reason I say 10 or 12 is the dating really gets complicated at this point. It's probably 12, but it depends on who you read, is what it really says. And then down here, the next guy is his son. He's on there for about 3 months again. No, not really long at all. And both of those last two guys don't have a very good end for their life. And then this man comes on, Zedekiah comes onto the throne. He is the third son. He would have been quite a bit younger than the other two. And it doesn't go, this grandson comes in here, but now it's switched back. He is the half-brother to these other. Actually, he's the full brother to this man, who the people had chosen. And now this man is put on the throne. And God allows him to be there a whole decade. That's a long time. And he really did have an impact. And he even started what looked like really a good trend. He called in Jeremiah and had him as one of his advisors. But it didn't go well. It continued to fade. So, okay, now I want to say, if there were to be headlines, and I'm going to set the stage, and I'll try to do this in the next 10 minutes so we can get back to the passage. I won't get caught up with all the details that were so fascinating in my own little mind. My mind is simpler than most. King Josiah was wounded in battle. That would have been if they didn't have newspapers, but if they did, they would have had that in the Jerusalem newspaper. They would have been there. King Josiah wounded in battle. By the way, if you want to find out a little about it, it's in 2 Chronicles 35, 20 through 27. It journals what had happened during that. The Pharaoh, who was coming up from Egypt, said to them, Jehovah God said, don't interfere. Don't do this. Josiah, my battle is not with you. Just go home. I do not want. Don't just go home. You have nothing to do with this. It was a message, and Chronicles delivers it as if it really was a message from God, and he didn't listen. There were, at this point, I don't have Assyria, but Assyria with an A, Assyria would have had this whole portion of land up in here. They had been the political military power for a long time, since 722 before that, actually, 722 BC, so it's over 100 years. But Egypt had been also a very significant force, and our chapter talks about Egypt coming up with their army, the Pharaoh coming up with his army up to this place to fight with Assyria because they were both worried about Babylon. Josiah, for whatever reason, there's nothing in Scripture that gives us a clue what he was thinking, but he, as this big army is coming by, decides that, you know what, I'm gonna step into this, and I'm not going to let them pass through our land and go up there and join with the Assyrians. Maybe he was fearful of the power that they would have, united power. I don't know what it was, but God says to the Pharaoh, tell him not to do this. This is God speaking. And that's how he delivers the word to him. But Josiah doesn't buy in. He thinks he's still doing the right thing. And so the Pharaoh is coming up here, up to this place, and you have this big battle that's going to take place, and the battle really culminates. This is 609 B.C. And they're coming right up here by this path, which is a major route right along the coast. The Pharaoh's army was coming up there, and Jerusalem is down here. He had taken his army, and they met right there in the the Valley of Megiddo, which is where the final battle in Revelations is going to be fought. And they go to battle there. Josiah was a commendable guy, okay? He went with his troops to battle. He took off all of his kingly guard and dressed like a normal soldier and went to battle. Now, the Israelites, the Jewish people knew that he was the king, but he wasn't wearing kingly stuff, but he gets shot by an archer from some distance. And the implication is that it probably was apparent to everyone else as almost like a random, just a sniper taking out somebody. But just happened to take out the king, not knowing it. Now, we all know that it was the hand of God. It was a sovereign move of God. God had warned him, and he disobeyed and loses his life. And so they take him from the battlefield, and they start to take him back to Jerusalem. And depending on Scripture isn't clear, absolutely clear on it. It implies that he gets back to Jerusalem, but doesn't say for sure in the Hebrew. Some of the historical accounts, Josiah and some of the other, Josephus and some of the others, imply that he probably died fairly quickly off of the battlefield and never made it to Jerusalem. So the next title is the brave monarch brought to Jerusalem to recover, but he doesn't make it. And then we have the king is dead, which would have been horrifying to the people. This guy had been there for 3 decades and had done a wonderful job, and the whole group was turning back to God. The people put his son, 23 years old, the second oldest, in charge and succeeds to the throne, but he only lasts a couple months. And this Pharaoh, whatever reason, was not pleased. They were now a vassal state of Egypt. In other words, they were taxed what would be equivalent to $200,000, which wouldn't have been that much, by the way. That was more a testimony by Egypt saying, listen, because of your stupidity, you are now our vassal. Okay, but it wasn't unbelievably harsh relative to some of the penalties that could have been placed. But Egypt dethrones him and just takes him off the throne for whatever reason. He said something wrong, did something wrong, didn't do something. I don't know what it was because there's no account of it. And this, his brother, Eliakim, was made the new regent, the new head for over Israel under the Pharaoh. But the Pharaoh changes his name. And you say, well, that's kind of rude. But it is fascinating what he did. Because both of these are compound words, and the only thing that changed in it was the changing of God revealed this truth. That second word is very hard to understand in Hebrew. It probably means revealed or told it or declared it. It isn't real clear what the second word, but it's God. Instead of it God declaring it or revealing it, he changed it, the Pharaoh did, to Jehovah has declared it. That would have been a move, thought in the historians, a move of reconciliation. I'm still recognizing Jehovah. You know, or it might have been a slam and saying, we don't call him God. Our God, because we beat you in battle, is the real God. We'll refer to yours as Jehovah. That's the other implication of that. But we don't really know. Now, I say all of that to bring us to this funny illustration. I read one of the preachers saying that his best illustration of this was watching a man really clean his truck. And, you know, he had washed it, and he had polished it, and he had detailed the wheels, and he had taken, you know how you take that stuff, the black, whatever the stuff is to make your wheels really black, and taking the toothbrush to make sure the little places got totally clean. Have you ever seen him detail a car? You know, I mean, it's just a ton of work. And the man was observing this at this car wash and how this guy had worked and worked and worked, and he was just kind of running his car through. And then the guy was getting done, and he got ready to take his stuff, and he opened up the door to his truck and to put his pail and stuff so he could drive away. But when he opened it up, a bunch of trash fell out. And the guy happened to look into it. He was living in his truck. The inside was unbelievably filthy. I think what chapter 7 is saying is you got to be really careful when you put such an emphasis on how you look outside versus how you really are inside. And you will see that now we have a nation that has a new king who's on the throne, and they continue about their worship. But Jeremiah refers to it as false worship. And he refers to it as absolutely disgusting. And he says, I've had enough. And he told Jeremiah, don't pray for them anymore. Don't do that. It's too late. How would you like to be the prophet sent to a people? It's a couple of different things were told to him. One, they're not going to respond anyway. And don't pray for them. Don't intercede for them. I'm not helping. That's God referring. This is pretty frightening times. And he's at the temple, and the people are flowing in, doing exactly the rituals as they had always done, or had been doing for the last 30 years under Josiah. It is possible to go through the motions without encountering God. And my point is for us today, is you can go through a lot of motions in your own walk with God. You and I can do the same thing. We can all do this and not really be connected. And, you know, in some respects, I've got to be honest, I think we all go through different times where we feel like we've hit that point. You know, there are times in life's experiences, but the reality is you've got to be really careful here. It was happening during the days of Jeremiah. There was a real falling out of genuineness. Jeremiah, in the chapter, Howard had read the first 5 verses and then 16 and verse 27. Those are critical verses, by the way, in this chapter. But I'm picking up in verse 8. He says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations? Jeremiah was commanded to tell him that something really smells here. It doesn't pass the smell test. But you know what? It happens today too. First, as we look into this passage further, the first question that I want to pose to you is, noting the worship of these people, could it be you today? Observation number one. They trusted in a lie without testing its validity. And what am I saying? I'm talking about verse 8. Verse 8 said, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. The people had bought in to a bunch of false prophets and were supported by their now king, who was son of a very godly man, who was reinstituting all sorts of idol worship and really ungodly stuff, like even all the way to sacrificing their babies. And yet they would come to the temple and go through the motions. And it was active, and people were faithful in this. So it was a messed up situation. And one of the best accounts of that was the Titanic, which is a historically accurate scenario here. It's a lot of years ago, but still very significant. A lot of people lost their life. One of the reasons why they lost their life is that they were all told this ship is unsinkable. And they didn't necessarily take all the precautions. Even after the disaster was starting to unfold, they didn't respond like they could have to save other lives. Now, what are you thinking about our nation, your own life, what's going on? One of the things as pastor that I recognize that people can be believers and get caught up in sin and get away with it for quite a period of time and just get to think that, you know what, it's okay. It's okay. I can do this as long as I do this. A lot of years ago, when I first went into the ministry, I was already in my 40s, but I first went into the ministry, I was pastor of evangelism at Forth. And I remember having a group of men that we put together, some of the men that are here today. We refer to it as faithful men, and we went out calling on a regular basis. And then we added another class, and it was a great, great, great time. It was a wonderful time in my own life. I look back with it the fondest of memories. But there were a few of the guys in there that later on became aware that they were doing this more to offset some wickedness that they were doing privately. Not all of them. Some of them were very, very godly and faithful men, but there were a few of them. And that set me back really hard at that point in my ministry. I just couldn't figure out, how could you be doing that and then setting aside time to be going out and visiting and sharing Christ and trying to lead others to Christ and trying to... And it was kind of like trying to keep the scale balanced. I'm going to do a lot of good works because I'm doing a lot of bad works. That isn't the way it works. It's not by works. It's by our trust and faith in God. Remember what the media was saying before the housing crash? This is the smartest thing we can do. This is such a good deal. I think of the dot-com crash. Maybe you're not as familiar with it. I don't know where everyone's coming from on this stuff. But if you were following the media at those times, before the things hit and crashed really bad, there was a ton of comments and publications, and a lot of people were making money off of just encouraging more people to do more things in the same way that, frankly, were not fiscally viable. And tons of people got hurt. By the way, we have so many parallels. So many parallels are setting up and have lined up again. Critical. But let me say this. Are you living with false security? Another way of asking that question is, what are you really trusting in? It is very conceivable that our whole culture could collapse on us. And if you're trusting in your house and in your automobile and in your banking account, you could really find yourself in trouble. And it may not be something so dramatic as the whole nation going down. It may be as simple as going to the doctor. I had this experience a year ago. I go in because I had a few things, spots in my head, and I was a little concerned, you know, what the spots were. And I get in there, and the doctor's prognosis was not very good. He said, you know what, you've got a real problem, and your problem is way more, it's from your neck up, and this is horrible. There's really two treatments, but they do the same thing. You need to do it right away. I need to be honest with you. Not everybody responds well to this. Frightening, because 6 months before that, I had been with a very dear friend at Baptist Mid Missions, who was on the finance committee. I'm chair of it. He was on that committee with me for a couple of years. And he says to me that, you know, I went to the doctor and he gave me the same prognosis. 6 months later, and just a few months before I go in to see the doctor myself, part of the reason why I went into the doctor, by the way, I had gone to his funeral. He died that quickly. Okay, so what am I saying? Why did I share that little story? I'm saying that our security can be in a lot of different things, but you got to be very, very, very committed and focused to make sure your security remains where it really needs to be. It's not in anything in this world. It's in our Lord. Because this life is not the main event. The scripture that describes this as a vapor. We're just here for a little while. We're just a passing through. All of those thoughts are true. Whoops, I want to catch this husband. Has Jesus given you assurance? Do you have assurance in your own heart that you're right with Him? And no matter what happens physically, no matter what happens to you personally, are you secure with Him? I am very mindful of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. It isn't saying, Pastor, examine everybody whether they're in the faith. It is saying to us individually, examine yourself. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that there ought to be a testimony of your spirit with the Spirit of God. Is there? Do you sense the Spirit of God present in your life? Now, that's an abstract, but I'll tell you what, as a believer, I know what I'm talking about there. I can say that, yes, I sense the Spirit of God in a tangible way to something as abstract as the presence of the Spirit. Scripture says in 1 John that we are to find comfort and assurance in reading the Word, and that the Word should give us confidence that we are one of His. Does it? You see the point? That's the point of this chapter. And I have 3 minutes over my introduction, so we're now on. Observe. The first one is they trusted a lie without testing its validity. Are you doing anything like that? Are you trusting in a bank account, in a retirement, in a job, in a marriage, in a relationship, in good health, when your trust ought to be in the Lord? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. There's an anchor. Number two. Verses 7 through 9 through 10, I'm going to read it again. They clung to a title rather than cultivating their testimony. In other words, they were identifying with who they are. They were children of Abraham. Notice, particularly this part. It says, you trust in with a prophet? Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? What is he saying to him? You're feeling comfortable doing that stuff and it isn't grieving you? You ought to examine your heart. That's basically what he's saying to him. There was a bunch of garbage going on. Now, not that everybody else knew it, but God had given Jeremiah clarity on this. As a matter of fact, he told Jeremiah, go out in the streets and just look around. It is so obvious. You know, that's like people trusting in, I'm a member of Family Baptist Church. These guys were Jews. They viewed themselves as descendants of Abraham. They had the temple. They had the temple. This is God's house. Man, as long as we're here at the temple, God has ordained this temple. It's such a grand building. God ordained it being built. God, it's all about God. I'm surely secure. Because I am one of the ones that could go into the inner circle. I'm not a high priest. I can't go into the holiest of holiest, but I can go in. I'm a Jew. That was the problem. They were really at peace with that connection. But in our culture, some say they're church membership. Others say they're part of a denomination. Then they have peace with that, or they have peace with, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. No problem. I'm a believer. I've said the prayer. Everything's okay. Ever heard that? Well, I've heard it from some people that it just breaks my heart. Because I love them and I care about them. And yet, I sit there and say, I don't know how you can be comfortable with this. Because all of this going on over here, where is the Spirit of God chastening? Where is God chastening you? I mean, he says he will chasten them whom he loveth. And it doesn't seem like you're getting it. Do you get my point, at least? Do you?
Yes. Okay.
So, they had a problem with trusting a lie. The culture in which they lived, they were comfortable with it, and they just took it and went with the boat. They got on the boat and just were floating down the river, and they clung to a title rather than any concern about their testimony. They were a Jew. They're fine. They're a descendant of Abram. They're fine. You know, I was going to show another verse in there. I thought I had a passage in Matthew where the Jews said the same thing to Jesus. He says, what do you mean, you know, we could be free if we trusted in you? We're free. We've always been free. Now, here they were already under Roman domination, and yet, remember that passage? They were saying they've never been under any other, they've never been a slave to any. And it's, I think Jesus must have been sitting there saying, seriously, you're making that argument? That is shallow. Now we come back to this third one. They trusted a lifeless place instead of a living God. That's what this 10th verse was saying. And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name. They were really, really comforted by gathering in the temple. Because this is the presence of God Himself. We are God's people. We are God's chosen people. He took us out of Egypt. He has done all of these wonderful things. We're secure. It doesn't matter what we do. We're secure because we're in the place. Now, I'll tell you what. A lot of people put enormous amount of value on a place of worship. I don't think that's the main point. It is wonderful that we have. Do we not have one of the most beautiful auditoriums? I mean, it really is stunning. I still sit here in awe when I remember the circumstances and how that all came about. Because it really was God's hand. But I'll tell you what. That is not center point on my relationship with God. There is no forgiveness or salvation in a place. Forgiveness and salvation are found in Christ and Christ alone. In a relationship, I'm taking it into our dispensation now. We need to come to Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. It's not me that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It is Christ. He is our anchor. Now dwell on that a second. Is He your anchor? Because it's easy to get caught up in doing good things and totally missing the relationship with Him. John 1:9 says that He is a wonderful God, that if you're here today and you've gotten off track, you're only seconds from getting right with Him. If we confess our sins, stop ignoring it. They were ignoring it for the most part. Stop ignoring it and step up and face your sinful behavior and repent. That's what God was saying through Jeremiah to them. And I believe that's what John was saying in 1 John to us as believers. Get right. It's really, really important to get right and not to cuddle our sins. It's not good. But if we will come to Him genuinely, it'll be over in a second. It'll clean up. He'll clean us. Not us cleaning ourselves. It's Him cleaning us. We trust. They had a testimony. They had this place that they were holding on to. And the fourth one, they prioritized rituals and religion, not a meaningful relationship. Okay, now, I'm going now to verse 22 and 23. There's much more in this chapter, but I had to choose to be able to get through it in the time. I'm reading verse 22. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in that day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. You know what he was saying? He said, don't ever, 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 ever miss the point. Going through religious procedures and rituals, they do have value, but they should never, never be a substitute for obedience. It starts with surrendering to Him. I'm going to share with you a few verses that are very, very significant. We talk about what is the will of the Lord. I feel the will of the Lord is this. Well, I'll tell you what, be really careful with that, because in the charismatic environment, there is a lot of things stated that cannot be supported in Scripture. Verses are taken out of context, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to share with you four passages. Write these down. If you want to know what the will of the Lord is for your life, you're going to know them in the next four slides. Every single one of us. I'm talking about God's moral will, which is revealed in His promises to us. I'm not speaking here of His sovereign will, which clearly is the sovereign will of God. But He says in Deuteronomy 29:29, not all does He choose to reveal to us. Some is to be just exact, but sovereign will of God happens. He's not willing that any should perish, is an example of a sovereign will of God. But I don't want to focus on that today. I want to focus on this moral will. Moral will is yours and my sanctification. It lines up beautifully with Jeremiah's message to the people. Notice I bolded the... I caught that that time. So you didn't have to come and put the batteries back in. Kurt, I appreciate that. The last time you did it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for what? This is something you ought to underline in your Bible. This is the will of God. Okay? Now, understand, this is not me saying it. This is God saying it to every one of us that's a genuine follower of Him. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. How powerful is that? How clear is that, by the way? It's phenomenal. Now, you could go further and expand upon it as you go in the passage in its context. But I want to point out to you, Scripture, this was not added by the translators. This is here. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You and I setting our lives apart for Him because we are His. Number two, your life being spirit controlled. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, and I want to point out the middle of 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's what he's saying. That's where it's headed. That's the center point of this message. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In its context, it is clearly saying, don't get distracted. Connect with the Spirit of God and do what He's leading. And He's leading us to be sanctified, set apart. He is telling us that we need to be careful to use our lives in this way and not be distracted with other things of life. your submission to doing good. Notice, this is the will of God in the 15th verse. So what is the will of God? Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of a man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, the point is this is in the context of submission. That seems almost wrong because even when, particularly when this was written, the leaders were not godly people. They were very ungodly people. But let me go on. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not yet, using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. You know what it says to me? It says, I got to be really, really careful how I use my day and how I live my life and how I remember at all times that I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. It's not about me. It's about him. And the last one in this set. Again, this is the will of God. Rejoice always. Rejoice always? That's a painful situation that's going on, Lord. That hurt what that person said or text or written or whatever. That hurt a lot. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not about the circumstances. Pray without ceasing. Well, that's a high demand. You know, it says that we have to have this mindset of prayer all the time, recognizing we're to be connected with Him. In everything, give thanks. No matter what's going on, we give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are with me. I'm not facing what I'm facing alone. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, for whom? For us. Those are powerful verses, are they not? It was the type of message that Jeremiah was trying to deliver to the people. Get your act together, guys. You have gone away, way, way off path. And you're not giving your life to the Lord. You're giving your life to all of these false gods. Saul and Samuel's situation. Saul had been told to do a certain thing with the captured animals, and instead he took them. And then he gets confronted, and he's caught by the prophet Samuel. What happens there? So Samuel said, "For the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices." That's why I was doing this. I kept them alive so I could offer them for sacrifice. "As in obedience, obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." In other words, rituals, once again, comes back as don't substitute that for obedience. That's what he was saying. Be careful. Well, he was talking in 22 and 23 about how you can have religion or rituals step in and take over your relationship, and that happens today. People are very faithful and coming to church or doing certain things, giving money, and saying, "I got it right." Yeah, he said, "Not if your heart's not right." I'm getting back to this fifth one. "And they were hard of hearing and did not listen to the voice of God." Listen to verse 26. I had it. Howard read this verse. "Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their necks. They did worse than their fathers." Well, that's, I'll tell you what, if you read Scripture and ask yourself now, could that have any application in my own life? That's a frightening verse. We got to make sure that we're sensitive, but we need to have proper hermeneutics to apply verses properly, because there are verses that aren't for us. But this one, I think, is. It's a warning to every one of us. Notice. And then the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in saying, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see but not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. In other words, it's easy to get cold. Where are you in regards to hearing the voice of God in your life? Noting the worship. That's where I started with this question. Could this type of worship that they were doing reflect your own heart and life? If it is, repent. These five that I'm not going to review them again, as time is up here, but what does God desire of you? Now, I've had all week to be asking myself that one. What does God desire of me? It's really a sweet thing to do, by the way. It is sweet. It helps you reprioritize, because you get a lot of voices. You get a lot of voices that say, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. But you know, in the end, I want to do what God wants me to do. And I'm really, really, the voices I'll listen to, but I'm going to do what I think God has told me to do. And so should you. Verse 23 says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Remember this illustration I started with? Are you like the individual that's been scrubbing and polishing and waxing and touching up the outside of the vehicle? But when you open up the door and take a look inside, it's just trashed. That's not a good thing. Not a good thing for any of us. Please, don't allow yourself to be satisfied with mere religion. God wants us to clean up inside. He wants us to be right with Him. And God wants a deep relationship with each one of us. And I'm telling you, it is sweet. There's something secure about it that just anchors you for the storms. We need to embrace the gospel, the good news of the gospel, which is all about what He has done, what He has accomplished. Even in our walk after Christ, we are to walk by grace, recognizing that He has died paying the price for our sins. And He is to be living in us. And it's not to be us living out our lives. It's to be a reflection of Him living out our lives. And we do that by trusting who He is and how He works, and not being so critical about the path He chooses to take us on. I don't know about you, but I've been on a few of the roads that I'm pretty certain were absolutely in God's will for my life, now that I look back on them, but they were not pleasant. And I really wished I wouldn't have had to go down that path. We need to turn to Jesus. That's my challenge today. That's what Jeremiah was screaming to him. But he also had the horrifying thought that God says, they're never listening to you. It's over. Don't even pray for them. It doesn't work. They're not responding. Praise God, I have not had that thought. You know, I know that we're all sitting here, individuals that can just totally give ourselves over. Wow, what a thrill. What a thrill for all of us to be committed to being the men and women that God's called us to be. We're going to sing this song, but before we do, I just want you to bow your heads. Think. God, what do you want me to change? David said, examine my heart and see if there be any wicked thing in me. And if there's something that is spotlighting, then repent.